Amen. Good psalm to begin this morning's message. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Again, I'd like to welcome everyone this morning. If you was present last week when we preached on Caleb, you'll have a little bit of an advantage this morning as we look at Daniel chapter 6. For I wish to do something that I rarely do, if ever. I would, by God's grace, like to take Caleb and Daniel and observe the similarities between the life of Caleb and the life of Daniel. Hundreds of years passed between both of those men, and yet we see how God, in spite of time, used both of these men in a great and magnificent way. And I hope and pray that it would be an encouragement to us as well. It was Paul who said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, strange wording for some, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. And beloved, it is to this divine end we must always be reading and learning Scripture. To know something of the patience and comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. To search or desire hope in anything outside the patience and comfort of the Scriptures will only prove to be vain and leave us more hopeless than ever. For the Scriptures, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Whether we find that in Joshua, or we find that in Daniel, whether it was hundreds of years before Daniel or hundreds of years after Caleb, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it says, Paul says, it is profitable for doctrine. How important doctrine is in this day and age of doctrineless, if I can use that phrase, professing Christians who say they don't care about doctrine. Doctrine is vital. And that doctrine we learn from Scripture, not from men. But it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What is profitable for all of those things? Scripture, which was given by inspiration of God. And why? Paul says that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless, but that he might be spiritually whole. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you see that the divine evidence or fruit of our truly learning the inspired Word of God in our lives is going to be manifested or seen when we are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in other words, our lives will testify, they will testify whether or not we have truly received the engrafted Word of God, the divine inspiration of God into our hearts will be manifested in our good works. Christ said that we must abide in Him, but if we are abiding in Him, then we shall bring forth much fruit. And I want to emphasize that because very little people in this day and age of profession Christianity think little or speak little about the fruit of true Christianity. 350 some odd years ago, a man by the name of Henry Scougal, or Scrugal, however you want to pronounce his last name, said, "I cannot speak of religion, but I must lament that among so many pretenders to it, so few understand what it means. And he goes on to say, some put it in the understanding, the orthodox beliefs. Some put it in feelings, in their denomination. And he goes on to say, but that's not what true Christianity, true religion is. True religion, in his words, was the life of God in the soul of man. It is a reality of us partaking in that divine nature. We're born again by the Spirit of God. And if we truly are the children of God, then it will be manifested in our lives, in our character, in our conduct, not merely what we profess to say and do. Very little emphasis is put on in this day and age upon Christian character and conduct. Yet so much emphasis is put on somebody's knowledge of Scripture. They go together. What I know about God, truly know about God, is going to be evidenced in my conduct and in my character, not merely in what I profess to know about God. And I believe with all my heart we see that in the lives of Caleb and in the lives of in the life of Daniel. And like I said, I want to compare the similarities between these two men and their spiritual conflict that they had hundreds of years apart, so that we might get comfort knowing that all Scripture is inspired by God and that we can learn from the book of Genesis as well from the book of Revelations. Some of you might say, well, preacher, I've always believed that. Yes, but I want to encourage you even more to look at that, because a lot of times what we do as preachers, we concentrate merely on one individual. We'll concentrate on Daniel per se. And then maybe a week or a few weeks later, we'll concentrate on David or Abraham. But this morning, I want to do something different. I want to align them both together and see the comparisons between both of these men of God so that we might learn something about our Christian life and the importance of not only living by faith, but the importance of conducting ourselves as Christians, even when we find ourselves in the most precarious and terrible and troubling of times. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Caleb walked 40 years with an apostate generation, and look how he turned out. Daniel lived almost 70 years in a nation that was idolatrous and wicked, and look how he turned out. So, again, ahead of myself, don't blame the corrupt or the deplorable condition of God's church, the apostate generation, for you not living right and doing what Scripture demands of you. Caleb didn't. And don't blame the wickedness of the world, because Daniel lived 70 years in the midst of an idolatrous, wicked nation and still had an excellent spirit about himself. So don't seek to blame the church or the world for your sinful living and unchristian-like habits and conduct. That's what I want to learn this morning. I want to look at this morning. And I hope and pray God would give us much grace to do so. There are many similitudes or similarities between the life of Caleb, of whom we spoke last week. Like I said, it gives you a little bit of an advantage. And that of this man called Daniel here in chapter 6. Both men providentially called to serve God under the most difficult and trying circumstances. I wish I could stop there for a moment and remind you that you're not here by accident. You are providentially placed here in God's infinite wisdom and knowledge at this time of the world, at this time of eternity, to serve God. Don't complain about the things around you. God has providentially put you here. I wish I could stop on that for a few minutes, but just dwell on that for a minute. God had providentially called these men for that time to serve Him, just like He's called us for this day and age to serve Him in the present. Okay? But He called these two men under the most difficult and trying of circumstances. Caleb would wander in the wilderness with an apostate generation for 40 years. Many today complain about the situation, spiritual situation of the church in general. belly up to Caleb and ask his opinion what it was like to walk 40 years with an apostate generation. Daniel would live some 70 years. He came into Babylon at a young age. In chapter 6, I'm getting ahead of myself, but like Caleb, in chapter 6, Daniel's in his 80s, just like Caleb was in his 80s in Joshua 14. But Daniel lived some 70 years under captivity of an idolatrous and wicked nation. Those are very trying circumstances in which to live. Not to mention, I could bring in Noah as well. He didn't have it very easy as well. It's not unusual that God calls His people to live in a time which is very trying and difficult. The church has never had it easy in this present life. We are a militant church. Sometimes we forget that. The charismatic church has completely taken the doctrines of the grace of God and turned them into fleshly desires and emotions rather than biblical truth. We're a militant church. This is not heaven. This is not home. Yet some generations, God has providentially called to suffer more severely. And I believe not for their own benefit, but also for the church's benefit. Every believer in every age and generation, like Caleb and Daniel. Yet neither 40 years amongst an apostate generation, nor 70 years amongst an idolatrous nation, would move their faith and devotion to God to waver or falter. As we learned last week of Caleb, and we know already of Daniel, none of those things moved them or caused their faith in God to falter or waver. Not of their own doing, and I want to emphasize that, but it's evidence, like I said in the beginning, it's evidence of God abiding in them. The evidence that they were truly of God was their preservation. We don't keep ourselves. It's God who keeps us. But in His keeping us, we persevere. See why people have a problem with that divine combination, that harmony of preservation and perseverance. Nor did those 40 years of an apostate generation or 70 years in an idolatrous nation taint or defile their righteous character, excuse me, and conduct. Again, getting ahead of myself. Caleb, after 40 years, 45 years from Joshua 14, still had a very righteous character. Daniel, here in chapter 6, has an excellent spirit. You see the difference between what a lot of people say today who profess to know Christ, that they believe in they make a loud profession of faith and yet their conduct and character is wavering. It doesn't bear witness to what they say they believe in. That wasn't true with Caleb and Daniel. 40 years of apostate generation, Caleb's character did not be corrupt or defiled. He was still righteous. 70 years of an idolatrous nation, Daniel still has an excellent spirit. I say that because many believe they can separate these two from one another, namely our faith and devotion to God and our character and conduct. Yet, like I've said just a few minutes ago, one bears witness to the other. Abide in me, for you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. If you don't bear any fruit, you know, you get cut off and thrown away. You see, so our abiding in Christ is proved or testified by us having much fruit. People want to separate those two. They want to say, no, it doesn't matter how I live, how I act. It does. As we see in both Caleb and Daniel. The Bible says Caleb had another spirit. In fact, that was a testimony of God. Caleb, God said, had another spirit with him, Numbers chapter 14. While Daniel, according to chapter 6 here in Daniel, had an excellent spirit before men. You know, verse 4 when it talks about them, or verse 3 when he says he's got an excellent spirit, that wasn't in regards before God, that was in regards before men. Listen to it. Then this Daniel was preferred above the priests and princes. Why? Because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel had an excellent spirit before men. Caleb had another spirit before God. They both are required of a Christian. God testified that Caleb followed him fully. Numbers chapter 14. Caleb said, holy. God said, Caleb's followed me fully. While men testified, heathen men is that, in chapter 6 of Daniel, men testified of Daniel serving God continually. Look in verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him in the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually. So you see, you have Caleb having a testimony of God, and Daniel having a testimony from men. They go together. Amazing, isn't it? After 45 years, Caleb was as strong as in the day of Moses sent him for war, he said. Both to go out and to come in. We read that last week in Joshua 14. Caleb said, I'm 85 years old, but I'm just as strong as I was the day I went into Canaan. 45 years ago. God has let me live, and I'm just as strong, thanks to God's grace and mercy. I'm just as strong today as I was back then. After 70 years in captivity, Daniel was still strong in his devotion and prayer to God, giving thanks before his God, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, as he did aforetime. So you have 70 years in captivity. Daniel is as strong in his devotion and prayer as Caleb was in his might and his power. They both go together. Are you following me as we compare these side by side? They're both necessary. We can look at each one individually and see something good, but when you line them up together, you see something that God requires actually in every true believer. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And yet Daniel was still as devoted to God as he was 70 years ago, giving thanks before his God as he did aforetime. I don't know if the Lord will let me get that far, but I'm really inspired by that, by those words, and gave thanks before his God. Well, he gave thanks. He's in captivity. He's been there 70 years. It's almost over. Captivity is almost over. Daniel's already served three kings. It's almost over. 70 years. And Daniel's still giving thanks to God. How unthankful we are. We think our condition is miserable. Look at Daniel. Daniel never went to Jerusalem. Daniel never went to the temple. Daniel, I doubt whether Daniel ever seen the temple. And yet Daniel still thanked God three times a day. Oh, what a character Daniel had. Both were in their 80s before one was granted the fulfillment of God's promise. Caleb was 85. He said, okay, now's the moment. Now's the time. Both were in their 80s. One gets a promise of God's fulfillment when one faced his greatest trying of faith after 80 years, the lion's den. See the contrast? Caleb says, okay, I've waited 45 years. Now it's time. I want my promise. And he goes and takes it, the fulfillment of promise. Daniel, after 70 years, God says, now let me try your faith greater than has ever been tried before. Daniel never faced a lion's den before. I'm not saying that Daniel didn't have trials before. We don't know where Daniel was when the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace. There's much speculation that he's maybe another portion of the land or whatever. Whatever it might be, he wasn't there. But this is the first time Daniel faces this. And I'm telling you something, facing a lion's den, yeah, was pretty tough. After 45 years, one gets the promise fulfilled. After 70 years, God says, now I'm going to try your faith greater than it was. You see the contrast?
Yes, sir.
You see how, even though both men were devoted to God, both men, devotion and faith in God did not waver, both men had a righteous character about themselves, yet God providentially dealt with them individually, just like He does with us, and I'm getting ahead of myself. You might not have to face a lion's den. You've got your own trials and tribulations that God has providentially put you for. And God will give you strength for it, just like He did Daniel and Caleb. He'll give you strength for that. And it's not only that you can withstand the mouths of the lions, but that you might come out of that in a good, strong Christian character. That at the end of it, you're more Christ-like. It's amazing when you think about it. Two different people. And yet apostate generation didn't spoil Caleb. No. And a heathen nation didn't ruin Daniel. And yet, unlike Caleb, Daniel never raised a sword. Did you think about that? The whole book of Daniel? Daniel never raised a sword. He never fought in a bloody battle. Caleb did. Often. And in Joshua chapter 14, it wasn't over with. He never faced, Daniel, the giants of the Anakims. Never seen that kind of trial. Follow me, because I want you to apply this, each and every step of this, to your own Christian life. And see and understand the providence of God in our lives. Daniel never faced that. Yet Daniel's spiritual battles were just as fierce, just as intense, and just as real as those of Caleb. You follow me? Never raised a sword. Never fought in a bloody battle. Never fought the giants. And yet Daniel's spiritual battles were just as fierce. And just as real as Caleb's. As the enemies of Caleb came to fear his might and his sword, and they did, the enemies of Daniel came to fear his devotion to God. Are you following here? Sometimes it takes the sword of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to fight our battles. Sometimes our battles are fought in our greatest times of devotion. Caleb's strength was in his sword. Daniel's strength was in his prayers. I'm not saying that Caleb never had to pray, but I'm telling you, Daniel's strength was in his prayer. Caleb's in his sword. Both of them would subdue their enemies. You know that? Both of them subdued their enemies. You know that? Caleb slew his. Daniel didn't directly slay his. Daniel didn't directly slay his, but they did die. If you know the story, later on the king throws all them princes into the lion's den, and they were ate before they hit the ground. They both subdued their enemies. One with a sword and one with prayer. Have you ever noticed that your spiritual battle is also a great contrast like that? Sometimes it takes the Word of God, and we need to use it as an opposition against against our adversary, the devil. And sometimes our greatest battle is on our knees when we're praying. The spiritual battles which God providentially ordains for His people are as diverse and distinct as each person themselves. Listen to me. Some more fierce and violent as others, but still, they're spiritual battles. So therefore, let me give you a word of advice after 42 years of living the Christian life and seeing a few battles myself. Never measure the level of your spiritual battle with that of others. Nor consider your warfare any less significant or far too harsh than others. You have your own divinely ordained battles to fight, and God, like Caleb and Daniel, will give you the means to fight that good warfare. It might be with the clashing of swords, and it might be on the knees or on your knees before God. For like David, who could not face Goliath in an armor suited for Saul, you can't face your spiritual battles when you're trying to fight it like others. You find out from Scripture. You read Scripture. You pray. Like we said in the beginning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. For patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You find in Scripture what armor God has assigned to you. And you fight your battles the way God has ordained you to fight them, with the measures and the materials and the means He's given you. Now, in general, it's all the same. Ephesians 6, there's a spiritual armor that we have. But, beloved, by looking at Caleb and Daniel, we see that sometimes our battles are not always the same. Today, we're not facing giants in a real way, though we are facing spiritual giants. And sometimes we need the sword of the Word of God to stand up, do we not? And fight the good fight of faith. We need to contend for the faith. And yet there's also times when we need to find ourselves on our knees before God. Daniel knew that. When he knew the writing was signed, he didn't go to the king and say, "Now wait a minute, king, this is not fair. I have the Second Amendment, Fourth Amendment, First Amendment, whatever amendment you want. I have all these amendments that man made up that gives me the right to do this. Let me tell you something, and I'm just as patriotic as the next guy. The amendments don't give us right to do anything. Those are man-made amendments. Who cares what man-made amendments do? God's Word is foremost. Whether they made an amendment for that or not, it's God's Word." But he didn't go to the king and complain about what was going on. When he knew that the writing was signed, Daniel humbly submitted himself to prayer as aforetime. Didn't disrupt Daniel one bit. It's amazing, isn't it? Didn't disrupt him one bit. He just goes right back to doing what he always did before. Isn't that amazing, isn't it? Don't look to other people's spiritual battles to fight your own. Don't try to put on Saul's armor. Use those things that you've proved. David said, "I can't use this." He even tried it. Good for him. He said, "I can't do this." He said, "I can't wield a sword. The armor's too heavy. I've never fought with that. But give me my slingshot and a few rocks. Man, I'm telling you, I can hit a bullseye at 400. Let me use that." You might not need a sword. You might need a slingshot. You'll learn as you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that every battle is not the same. We sang that song. Sometimes it's the battles are from within and sometimes without. And you're going to learn by God's grace which weapon, spiritual weapon, you need to put forth in that conflict. God teaches you that. Like he did Caleb and Daniel. Therefore, trust in the good providence of your God, who is our Lord and strength, who alone, like David said in Psalm 144, teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight. He teaches us to war and our fingers to fight, not we ourselves. And believe by faith in the inspired word of God that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon. Which leads us to yet another similarity between the lives of Caleb and Daniel. Though the outward circumstances differ, the same divine truth is evidenced in both. Namely, it wasn't the sound of swords clashing, nor the cry of battle. Listen to me. It wasn't the sounds of swords clashing, nor the cry of battle that aroused the enemies of Daniel, but his devotion to God. Except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. It wasn't the Anakims, like with Caleb. Caleb went in to take a land that was promised him. Daniel, his enemies wasn't aroused by the clashing of swords or the battle cry. They were aroused by his devotion. Do you know more people will be more aroused and full of anger and hatred for your devotion to God than anything you profess to do outwardly? Do you know that? The world can't stand that. The world can't stand somebody devoted to God. I'll give you a slight example. There was a brother I knew that on his job there were certain things they had to do according to policy. Well, like we all know, most people, or a lot of people, don't follow policy when nobody's around to watch them. And one of them made the comment to him that, yeah, well, we don't do that here. And he popped up and he said, but I do. And their comment to him was this, oh, we know you do. That little comment, as harsh as it may sound, inspired that believer, because his conduct and character was showing them that he does things right. He doesn't need somebody around to see him do things right. He does them automatically. Do you notice that it's not Daniel standing on a street corner preaching that gets him persecution? It's his private devotion. So you see, a lot of Christians cry about the persecutions when they do something publicly, and they publicly do something so that they can kind of get some kind of a notice or attention. Let me tell you something. You know what's going to really arouse people like Daniel? It's going to be those private devotions, because when you come out of those private devotions with God, if you're like Daniel, who continually served the Lord, your conduct and character itself is going to be detrimental and convicting to those around you. Just the way you live your life. That's why I say we live in a generation today where professing Christians put very little emphasis on how they act and how they live. Christians act so much like heathens. They're unforgiving and they're full of anger, and it's sad, it's bad. And the whole time they're saying, but I believe in God and I go to church and I know my doctrine. Well, that's fine, that's great, but what about your conduct, your character? Oh, I don't have to answer before you. Does that even sound right? We do have to answer before men. We do. Let your good works, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So yes, we do have to have good works amongst men. And I'm telling you, in this day and age of so much religious and going around and so much chaos going around, I'm telling you, it's not what people profess that's going to get through all that trash. It's going to be how people live. Helping someone, being patient with someone. Like the Good Samaritan, with the Pharisee and the Levite walked on the other side. And the Jew goes up to a Samaritan, a heathen. Does all those good things to him. The Lord said, that's your neighbor. His character and conduct, Daniel's, in the affairs of life were flawless and with no fault. They said, because an excellent spirit was in him and the king thought to set him over them. He said they could find none occasion nor fault. Concerning the kingdom. He's talking about the way he conducted his daily life. It's not referring in the presence of God, though God seen and acknowledged that. These heathen presidents and princes did. They said, no, he's without fault. He's faithful. He carries himself like a Christian. We're not going to find a fault in that. How would you like to have that testimony for you on your job? Well, don't ask Dave to do that. Why? Oh, he won't do that. Do you ever have him say that? Your family or friends or colleagues, when they want to do something, they say, oh, we won't ask you. We know better. That's good testimony. Or when you're around your colleagues, neighbors and friends, and they start using the Lord's name in vain or cursing, and they catch themselves and look at you and say, oh, sorry. Now, sure, it's grievous that they did that, but I'm telling you, that's a testimony of your conduct and your character. They know you. They know you. They're going, listen, this guy doesn't do that. This girl doesn't say that. They don't talk like that. They don't go there. They don't do this. Rarely do this, but I will for this morning's example. It's last week. And actually on Friday, we had a potluck dinner. And everybody's back there in the back. And a few of the ladies were back there and said, oh, are we going there tonight? Good, yeah, let's go there tonight. Yeah, I can't. We're going to get some more margaritas. And they caught themselves and turned around. And one of them says, oh, wait a minute, Audie's in here. I said, yeah, let me walk out before you start talking about what you're going to do. To me, that wasn't bad. To me, it was like, praise God. At least they know and understand. I didn't want to hear about you going out and getting drunk and doing stupid things. It had nothing to do with me. I ain't going to do that. And again, I'm not tooting my horn, patting myself on the back. I'm simply saying, this is what they said about Daniel. They said, we're not going to get Daniel because what he does in life's affairs, he's faithful. After 70 years, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? That the king should have no damage. Why? He trusted Daniel. He said, no, Daniel's going to be fair and honest. Daniel's going to do the right thing. Yet as Caleb used the sword to drive out his enemies, Daniel would use the power of prayer and devotion to meet his foes. Caleb said, no, I'm going up there and the Anakims are there and I'm going to drive them out. And he did. He said, I'm going to drive you out with the sword. He drove his foes out with a sword. Daniel would use the power of prayer and devotion to meet his foes. See, they're different battles. Sometimes when the battle gets heated, listen to me, sometimes when it gets heated, you need to put the sword away and find yourself like Daniel in private devotion with God. Pray. You see how the battles differ? See how the conflicts differ? Again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but Daniel probably could have, as a young lad, faced the lion's den. But I don't think God knew he's ready for that. Caleb, when they first went to Canaan, probably could have took the Anakims. I mean, with God's power and strength, he could have done that. But Caleb wasn't ready for that. How do you know? God didn't let him. God teaches us to war. To fight the good fight of faith and to war a good warfare, beloved, we must be able to wield the sword of the Word of God. Amen? That's why you read it, you study it, you pray over it. Have you ever come up to a situation in your life and you're pondering what you should do about it or how you can confront that, and suddenly your mind starts racing through Scripture? If it doesn't, you don't know this book well enough. Because it should. The first place you should turn to is this. And as a young Christian, you turn to it to find the answer. Remember? Man, I got to find an answer for this. But as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, those things, those words come up. And you're going, oh, Psalm 144, Psalm 23, Psalm 18, Proverbs chapter 3. And they start... That's what Hebrews talks about, a Christian that has his reason exercised. He's beyond that. And that's why studying this book is so important. That's why reading it constantly is so important. That's why I'm I'm adamant when I talk to people who profess to be a Christian, read your Bible every day. Read through the whole Bible. Start in the beginning and read to the end. If it takes you a year, fine. If you want to do it in half a year, that's fine too. But take the Word of God and read it every day. Discipline yourself in the reading of the Word of God, because I'm telling you, if you don't, you'll limit yourself to only certain portions of Scripture. And I'm telling you, when Satan comes up and all your adversaries, you will be limited in your understanding, and you don't want to be. You want to have the whole counsel of God at your exposure. Amen. So read it. Study it. To fight the good fight of faith and to war good warfare, beloved, we must be able to wield the sword of the Word of God as well as knowing the power of prayer and devotion to God. That's why I wanted to compare both of them. Sometimes we need to wield the sword. Sometimes we need to know the power of prayer. You need to know how to fight your battles. We don't pick and choose our battles. Do you know that? You don't do that. You know who does? He does. He not only ordains our battles, but He's also provided every spiritual armor we need, Ephesians chapter 6. Do you know that? Do you know what a blessing? God says, I'm going to pick your battles and I'm going to give you the spiritual armor. And God is so good and gracious that He will not allow you and I to face a lion's den until we're ready for it. He will not allow us to face the Anakims in our life until we're ready for it. David, you're not going up against a Goliath till you know what it is to beat a lion and a bear. That's just the goodness and grace of our God. The giants of Anakims must be conquered by the sword, but the lion's den by prayer. Big difference. Both by faith in God. Our spiritual battles, dearly beloved, like I said, are divinely appointed. Our spiritual armor, divinely provided. And our strength is in the Lord and the power of His might. What more do we need? And like I said, no doubt Caleb and Daniel both could have done these great exploits in their younger years. But I believe God knew they were not ready for that. And you know, I found out too, and some of these older brethren around you will tell you as well, your battles change when you get older. I'm not saying you're always the wiser, but they change when you get older. And it's almost like God says, okay, now I'm going to try you. You've lived for me so many years. Now I want you to see, I want you to apply what I've taught you. Isn't that amazing? Put it to use. That's why I can't understand those who believe in hyper-Calvinism and don't believe in the servitude of man and our responsibility. God enjoys giving us responsible. It's work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that worketh in you both the will and to do His good pleasure. We work it out because God's working in us, but we work it out. And so God gives us these things. All these things here. Caleb, you don't hear God coming to Caleb and saying, okay, Caleb, now it's the time. Caleb said, no, no. Caleb is the one that came to Joshua and said, now's the time. You don't see God intervening here when they did all this and coming to Daniel and saying, Daniel, I'm going to throw you in the lion's den. You don't hear anything from God. You see Daniel, though. What's Daniel doing? Daniel's doing what he always did. A fourth time, he prayed. Daniel's applying what God had taught him. Apply what God has taught you. Are you listening to me? Apply what God has taught you. And the only way He teaches us is through Scripture and the Holy Spirit. So read Scripture. We live by faith. We don't talk by faith. We live by faith. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. God doesn't live it for us. God doesn't do it for us. God said, I've taught you all these things. Now implement that. Use it. In closing, I want you to show this one thing about their characteristic and their conduct. And I promise I'll close after this because this is vitally important. Their character and conduct influenced an entire nation, and an entire kingdom. You know that? Caleb, his conduct influenced the entire nation of Israel. Daniel's influenced an entire kingdom. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, then King Darius, after Daniel's out of the lion's den, wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Isn't that amazing? The God of Daniel. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody came up and says, I want to know the God of Stuart, the God of Greg, the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. And steadfast forever, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. His character and conduct, his faith in God, his devotion to God influenced an entire kingdom. And one more. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. One more, a man which we all knew who faced Goliath and who was well known for the man who beat and defeated Goliath. Listen to the word of God concerning David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. And David went out, this is after Goliath. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Again, what a conduct and character. Behaved himself wisely. Look in verse 14. Saul's now afraid of David, but why? Because of his conduct, his character. Look in 14. And David behaved himself, there it is again, wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now look in verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Do you see that? How often the Holy Spirit records that David behaved himself. Do you know, listen to me, do you know what impressed all these people, the Philistines and the nation of Israel, more than him slaying Goliath? His conduct and character. Are you following me? We exalt the great heroic acts. God says, no. Remember, I look upon the heart. Beating Goliath was nothing. That was all God's doing. Character and conduct of David influenced the people more than his defeating of the Goliath. You know what they did with, do you know what they did with Goliath's armor? After David defeated him, if you read the story of David. They hid it someplace in a temple somewhere off somewhere. David, when he was fleeing from Saul, went there and says, hey, do you have any armor here? David didn't even know it was that. The priest says, oh, I got that old armor you got from Goliath when you defeat him. You want that? David said, yeah, that there's none better. It almost like David and Goliath, the whole story just, it came and gone as quickly as it was, but his character, his character moved a whole nation to love him. You see, dearly beloved, it does matter how we live. And it does prove how much faith and devotion we have towards God in how we behave ourselves before men. The great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. The second is like unto it. It's right up there with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The evidence of me loving God with all my heart, mind, and soul is loving my neighbor. Caleb and Daniel, two completely different men, hundreds of years apart, and yet look how God used each one of them in very similar things to show us how God works mightily in His people. May God give us grace to learn from these men the examples and take encouragement for ourselves. Learn how to fight your battles by God. and with God. Learn to use what he's given you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these two men, our brethren. We pray, Father, Lord, that now we could take these lessons that we've heard from your word. Lord, that you'd grant us the wisdom to apply them to our own hearts and lives. Help us to know when we need to draw the sword of the word of God. And Lord, help us, Lord, to learn when we need to get on our knees like Daniel before God. Lord, both the foes were defeated by sword and by prayer. Help us, dear God, we pray, to be reminded, Lord God, that people are watching and looking. Lord, we're not doing this to impress them or men, but Lord, we want people to see our good works, that they might glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. Guide and direct throughout this day and this week. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.